on the land or on the rolling sea, or come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roar, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air, and surely He remembers me. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roar, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards His lonely sheep. And through the gloom He'll lead me home. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, billows roar, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me.
It's a privilege to be here again, and we just pray that God will bless His word as we look at it. Like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just recently, a Christian was telling me, he was talking to a young fellow about certain things and that the preaching he did and so forth, and this young fellow said very strongly, well, all I can say, I preach Christ crucified. That's what our text says here. And when this brother told me about it, I said to him, well, if he does, he certainly misses the point. Because the Bible never preaches Christ crucified. That's not the gospel message. You may have noticed, if you read the Bible carefully, that it never once mentions the cross in connection with the way of salvation. It never says Christ was crucified for our sins. It never says He went to the cross for our sins. It says He bore our sins on the tree. It never says He was crucified for that purpose. See, the cross of Christ is not the message of salvation. And so when he says he only preaches Christ crucified, he misses out. He misses the point. And I'd like to call your attention this morning to the fact that he missed the beauty of the way of salvation. Now, Paul says here to the Christians, I preach Christ crucified, but the emphasis is on two words in that text, among you. And when you study the scriptures, you'll find that's what he preached to the Corinthians, but they were Christians. He's not preaching the gospel to sinners. I was talking the message to Christians. And he says, among you. And he goes on to show why. If you study the scriptures, you'll find that there are two New Testament letters that deal a lot with the cross. One is Galatians, the other is Corinthians. In Corinthians, these Christians were living unholy lives. The greater of sin in their lives. Some got drunk even at the Lord's table. They committed immorality and so forth, and went to the court for money. They were self-seeking, and so he preaches the cross to them. And to the Galatians, they were taking up false doctrine, and he preaches the cross to them. See, the cross is not the way of salvation. Just think about the cross for a minute. You know anything that's pleasant about the cross? Is that a good news to read about the cross? It's a story of sadness and sorrow and shame and suffering and reproach. That's what the cross is. You know, the cross is what man did to him. God didn't do that. Man did it. And you know what man did could not be a message of blessing. The cross has another meaning in the Bible. The meaning of the cross is not what Christ did for us, but what man did to him. And to show that if man did that to him, then of course we don't deserve any better. If it did to our master, surely the servants could expect the same thing. And so the cross to the Christians is the message of shame and reproach and suffering. The cross tells you that you're separated from this world and you're united to Christ. The world has no use for you. It had no use for Christ when he nailed him to a cross. And the cross is the message of the Christian's discipline and hated by the world. By it he's crucified to the world and the world to him. It's not the message of salvation. And so when this young fellow said, I preach Christ crucified, he made a serious mistake. That's not the gospel message. Did you ever notice, and it's worthwhile noticing, that it never once says that Christ was crucified to put away our sins. Not once. It always says he died for our sins. Never he was crucified. See, the dying is what he did. The crucifixion is what man did. And what man did could not possibly be a message of salvation. But what he did, that's the message of salvation. That's the glorious news. And so the Bible never uses crucifixion in connection with the gospel message. Now, of course, you might say you're splitting on the words. Oh, no, we're not. It's a very important thing. That is, it's what Christ is on the cross. His death. Bearing the judgment of God against our sin, it's that that puts away sin. And that's emphasized in the scripture, just in that manner. Paul said, among you that have preached Christ crucified. Those Corinthians needed to be told that to be a Christian does not mean to live in sin. To be a Christian does not mean to be harping about money matters, to want the last dime. To be a Christian does not mean to get drunk and so forth. And so he presents the cross. The cross is the reproach that goes with being a believer. Not the blessings, but the sufferings and the sorrow and the reproach that goes with it. That is, a Christian is to suffer for Christ's sake, to suffer the reproach of people when he walks with the Lord, when he seeks to please him. Just like they did that to the Lord who walked and lived a life of absolute purity. I want you to notice two things, and that is that it once never says that Christ was crucified for our sins, nor does it ever say that Jesus died for our sins either. You hear a tremendous deal of that, and it's not what the Bible teaches. It says Christ died for our sins. It never once, you Christians might like to notice it, it never once anywhere says that Jesus died for our sins. It never uses the word, the name Jesus. It says Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins. The Son of God loved me and gave himself to me. It gives him his title every time. It never uses a human name. Yet today, in the day in which you and I live, that's all you hear. You hear this Jesus movement. It's all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some they call Jesus freaks. It's using his name. And it's a total dishonor. I can assure you that there's nothing of God in it. The people that use that Jesus don't know that, but the devil knows it. And by using his personal name, he's degrading the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus when he walked on earth, because there was a man walking here on earth. But he's not a man walking on earth now. He's the Son of God eternal, sitting on the throne of the universe. And you don't talk about a person sitting on the throne by his first name. You don't call President Nixon Dick when you talk about him or talk to him. You don't call Queen Elizabeth Betty, you call her Majesty. A person that's sitting on the throne is given a title. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is given a title every time in the New Testament teachings. In the Gospels, yes, Jesus, because he was on earth. You find the name Jesus 550 times in the four Gospels. You only find it 52 times in all the rest of the New Testament. And when it's found out, it refers to his life on earth. At the present time, the Bible addresses him by his title. Six times over, the opening verses of the Epistle to the Corinthians, in 10 verses, it says, Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. And to call him Jesus is dishonoring. It's absolutely wrong, and the Bible never uses it. And there's something more serious than that behind it, too. It simply means when you say Jesus, that you're denying the fact that he's God. And Satan knows that very well. Jesus does not tell you that he's God. When he walked on earth under the name of Jesus, you couldn't tell he was God by looking at him. He walked an ordinary human being here on earth. How do you know that he's God? You know it when he's exalted and honored. You don't know it when he walked this path of humiliation. And therefore, all during his life he was called Jesus. But when you come to the cross, that name is dropped. And it says Christ, or the Son of God. It gives him his title. It does not use his personal name. If you use his personal name, you fall short of recognizing that he's more than a man. And that's exactly what the devil wants. That's why you have that Jesus, Jesus. Every last time you hear that Jesus today. And it's of the devil, I can assure you. There's nothing of God in it. People don't know it because they use it ignorantly. But the devil isn't ignorant. He knows what he's doing. He's dishonoring the person of Christ. Now this young man said, getting back to our subject, he preached Christ crucified. Well, I don't. I preach Christ who died on the cross, that preached Christ glorified. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not merely the fact that Christ was here on earth. It's not the fact that he died on the cross alone. It's the fact that he's glorified and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the gospel. that Christ died, that he arose, that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. We preach an exalted Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells you in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. He says, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should own him Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Own Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I saw some time ago on the television set one girl with her dress almost up to her crotch, dressed half naked, and walked up to a fellowship with me and said, "Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? How do you like that kind of stuff?" The Bible knows nothing about it. It banishes name out of the door. It's an ordinary human being, not even worthy of the common decency of mentioning giving his name. You don't talk to a prominent person by his first name. And yet they talk about the most prominent person in the universe. As though all these guys is their name. It's dishonoring. He is not Jesus on earth now. He's the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of God. And the Bible teaches in the New Testament writings that it's that person that is the Savior of sinners. Not that you might believe in Jesus, but you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's exalted in heaven. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Believe in Jesus." He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Then he gave him his title as the Exalted One. The Bible says that when he went back to heaven, God made him both Lord and Christ. That is, he received this title, Lord Christ. And so the name Jesus added to it, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are not mere terms. I'm not quibbling on words. I'm talking about the vital facts of the Christian faith. Getting back to our subject, I'm not preaching Christ crucified. I talk Christ crucified to Christians. And that's all the Bible does. It never once uses the term in connection with the preaching of the gospel. You can't find it anywhere. Usually it connects you with a message to Christians. It's the uncomfortable message for Christians. And that's why you hear the cross preached so little. People like to preach about Jesus, but there's nothing uncomfortable about that. But to look at that cross and see what man did to him. And because he did it to him, you as a Christian expect the same thing when we side with him. That's not a comfortable message. That's why it's left out. People don't want to face the fact, even Christians oftentimes, that it costs something to be true to Christ, that the cross also is to be known by the Christian. And he's known to his own in some way the reproach. It says that to go forth unto him bearing his reproach, the reproach that man put upon him. Now it's quite evident without any thinking that the cross of Christ could not possibly be the way of salvation because that's what man did to him. And what man does then could not possibly meet the question of sin. It's what he did, not what they did. It's not what man did to him, but what he did to honor God on the cross. And that's involved, as said already, in his death. That's why it says always in God's sovereignty, it's the death of Christ, and never once the crucifixion of Christ. And I'd like to emphasize this. I'd like to emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and then he was risen, rose and was ascended and was exalted to the throne of God. And that's the gospel. So when the gospel is preached, it's not a question really of you accepting him as though that's an innocent thing. It means you are bowing before him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall own Jesus Christ as Lord. It's bowing in submission and humility to him. It's not doing him a favor. It's what you are to do, or be damned forever. You're to bow your knees to him. God doesn't ask you to be saved. He tells you to be. He tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's his command. He expects the knees to bow to him, and you do it now, owning your guilt and sin, and you're doing it by and by in hell. You can do it now and be blessed. You can do it in hell and be damned forever. You have your choice about those two things. But it's a question of acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. If he's in heaven, then man must have been totally wrong when he put him on the cross. Isn't that so? If God exalted him, then man must have been wrong in nailing him to a cross. And so you see, the exaltation of Christ preaches the guilt of the human race. You don't see that by looking at the cross. You see it in the way, of course. But you see that all its fullness where you see him in heaven. If God exalted him, then man must have been a fearful criminal to nail him to the cross. Pilate was a judge, but a most unjust judge. He said three times over the Lord Jesus Christ, he is sinless. I find no fault in him, and he condemned him to a cross. So you see, on that cross, it wasn't Christ that was judged. It was Pilate that was judged. That cross condemned him, proved him to be the sinner, the criminal. A judge is a fearful criminal when he sentences an innocent person to death. And that's what Pilate did. And the Jews are fearful sinners when they condemned an innocent person and nailed him to the cross. And the proof of that is that he's in heaven. That proves that he was not a criminal. The fact that God exalted him proves that he's sinless and pure. And that proves, therefore, definitely, and that's why the exaltation of Christ is so important. That's why the Bible tells you again and again in the Gospel, it talks about Christ in heaven, exalted, as Philippians chapter 2 tells you, because that demonstrates man's sin and man's guilt. If you want an example of it, you can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. He believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. He could only think of him as Jesus by his human name, never thought of owning him Lord. He thought he was altogether wrong, as Jesus was, an imposter. He became a bitter persecutor. And on one day on the way to Damascus, the heavens opened, and to his utter baffling amazement, he heard the voice of that one and saw the face of the one. Well, the Bible says he saw him later on. He saw the face of the one that he had been so bitterly persecuted. There's no doubt whatever Paul had seen Christ on earth. He no doubt was there at the cross, but it was not very long after the cross that he saw the vision. He'd seen the person before and thought he was altogether wrong and he belonged on that cross. And now he finds he's in heaven on the throne of God and talking to him from heaven. What a tremendous revolutionary change. What converted the Apostle Paul was the fact that this humiliated one of the cross was on the throne in heaven. It was his exaltation that proved to Paul that he'd been totally and altogether wrong. He said, marvel that God should show him mercy, because then God recognized that I was ignorant. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But it completely revolutionized his life. What a vision of Christ in glory. Not the vision of Christ on the cross. He'd seen Christ on the cross. And that made no difference whatever to him. But he saw Christ in the glory that made all the difference in the universe. He realized he was totally wrong in his attitude. That this one whom he'd been persecuting, whose people he'd been driving here and there, was the Son of God eternal. And of course he turned to him in repentance and saving faith. Another thing it tells you, of course, is that seeing in the glory, it tells you that obedience is due to him every knee must bow. If he's in heaven, of course, it means that he could not possibly be there if he had no right to be there. It proves, therefore, that he is not the sinner, but man is the sinner. And being in heaven, of course, it calls upon man to put their confidence and faith in him. Now, you could look at the cross, and the people that they looked at the cross didn't lead them to faith in Christ. But the fact that he's in heaven demands your faith. Therefore, Christ was exalted, absolutely demands faith. It demands that you should believe this. The record the Bible gives of it. The record of those who saw him there. You believe that, and you have by faith to accept it. And that, of course, leads to your salvation. You accept this fact, absolutely, on the principle of faith, not of sight. And in that way, by faith, you're saved by the mighty grace of God. But it is again, I think, for this reason, and that is that this exaltation emphasizes the point that he is indeed what he claimed to be, the Savior of the world. Another thing, of course, it does, the fact that Christ is in heaven shows that he's exalted there, that that's his home. He has the right to be there. And then it suggests to us also what no looking at the cross could ever tell you. It tells you also that if he is exalted, his heaven is his home, then those who trust in him, whom he acknowledges as own, will also have their home in heaven. Now, you don't get that by merely preaching the fact that Christ died on the cross. That doesn't tell you anything about your destiny. But Christ rising from that and going to heaven tells you about your destiny. And he himself told you before he went away. He says, well, I am. Ye may be also. So Christ exalted as the next truth that heaven is our home. That's our destiny. It assures us that where he is, we are going to be. And the New Testament is a larger, the variety of ways which we can't go into. But it tells you this much. The very fact that he is there tells you that the life of the Christian and the destiny of the Christian has been totally changed. And we sometimes forget that. We sometimes say, well, praise God, my sins are forgiven. Well, that's very nice. It's a blessed thing to have your sins forgiven. But there's something that goes beyond that too, and that is the fact that divine grace lifts you to that height of joy and bliss where Christ is. And of course, if he is there, God's highly exalted in, and of course, all that is in heaven is his. All the riches of the universe are his. And the Bible tells you that due to the fact that Christ rose from the dead, he has lifted us into that same realm. And it tells you not only that your sins are forgiven, but it tells you that all the wealth of God's grace is ours. We are blessed with the unsearchable riches of Christ. I say again, that's involved in the fact that he's not here on earth. He had no riches here. He says he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich, but you can't see that at the cross, can you? All you see is poverty and humiliation there. And of course, I've said already, don't think I'm making light of the cross. The cross of Christ has its definite meaning, but it's in relation to the Christian, not in the relation to the gospel. It has no connection with the gospel message, whatever. It's never used in connection with the gospel message in the Bible. It has to do with the ministry of God, the ministry of God's word, and the challenge to Christians to realize that Christ suffered here, and so that's what we can expect, suffering. And if that were realized, Christians wouldn't get disturbed so easily. You know, we get disturbed so often when we suffer things for this something or other. Maybe the criticism of some Christian or some harsh words he said to me, we get all upset. We don't seem to stop to think what it says about our Lord Jesus when he was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. Here on earth, he took no claim to anything. He didn't demand anything. He suffered. Misunderstood by his own. Rejected by his own people. Misunderstood by his disciples. Criticized by them. Even by his own natural brothers. There seems to be an indication that they were finding fault with him. He did not claim here on earth to have any rights to anything. He was willing to suffer and take the humble place. And all that as a message for Christians. So you don't need to get disturbed where you have trouble, where you have heartache. When sickness or sorrow come, or sin comes into your life even, God allows these things and brings them in order to teach us that this world is not our home. Christ suffered here. That's what the cross tells you. With him, it was the tremendous climax of the cross, of course. All his life long, there was that suffering. And we share in it. How many Christians haven't suffered martyrdom for Christ's sake? And that's the cross, but it's here and now. And if that's all we had, we'd be very discouraged, wouldn't it? But the Bible lifts our eyes above, beyond the cross, to the throne of God, where our blessed Savior sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it tells us that due to that fact, to his triumphant victory over all the forces of evil, to that fact, we trace all the blessings that are ours. Now, we don't see them yet, but by faith we accept them and know they're ours, simply because God's word teaches us so. They're ours on the basis of his redemptive work. You remember the epistle of the Ephesians loves to talk about that. In the third verse of the opening chapter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Tells you all the blessings are as well in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. That could only be when you realize that he is there. If he were not there, how could we get there? And so the fact that he's exalted in heaven is the assurance of the blessings that are ours up there. And the fact that we're going to be there ourselves, all that is assured by his ascension to heaven, by his being on the throne of God. It goes beyond the cross, far, far beyond it. And that's why so many Christians know so little about the precious things of God, because they're limited to what Christ did for them here. But it's essential to what he's doing for us now. In heaven he's living to intercede for his people, to guide and direct them, to meet their every need. We can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace help at every time of need. All that is due to the fact that Christ is in heaven, that he's the ascended one. All those blessings flow from that position, and they carry it beyond merely what the cross as such alone could tell you. Now again, I say, I'm not making light of the cross. It has its place. But it does not have its place in the message of the gospel and the fullness of the grace of God that carries us beyond us. The cross has a message of sadness and grief in many ways. But Christ in glory has a message of joy and power and victory and wealth and honor. Already now, God sees us there in his beloved Son, and Son is going to be there. The fact that Christ is ascended means, because that we are going to ascend too. We are going to be up there where he is and share all the riches and the glory and the joy that are his. We are going to share them forever in fellowship with him. That is all dependent on the fact that Christ is in heaven now. It's a simple assurance given to us in Scripture that we are going to be there. Already in God's sight we are there. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, Christ dying on the cross and rising in power and ascending to the glory, that's the full gospel message. And it's brought together that way in many, many verses in the New Testament. And again I say, I don't want you to misunderstand me, again I say that the cross has its place. But the cross tells you what man did to him. And when we bear the cross, we find what man does to us too. There's never anything about what we do for him. It has to do with what he does for us. It's what the world did to him. What will do to us. And that's its message. That's why it's not brought in the gospel. It's not basic anyway in the preaching of the gospel. Because the gospel is a message of joy and blessing and assurance. The gospel is what Christ did for us. It's his death. Not his crucifixion, his death. His death on the cross is that by which he took away took our sin and guilt upon himself and made it possible for us to save us and to bless us with every blessing now and forever. Christ is in the glory. And that means, of course, that that's where we should be. And so the practical effect of an ascended Christ is for the believer a fellowship with him. Like it says in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, you don't get it when you look at the cross. That's down here. The cross was down here. But Christ ascended is in heaven. So it says, set your affection above where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Therefore, an exalted Christ at the same time takes your mind away from this world. And that's where the practical effect comes in. The cross as such as takes your mind away from this world. The cross was in this world. But Christ exalted takes your mind away from the world. Uplift you up there where he is. Set your mind on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Not only so, but the world did all this to him. Wicked men nailed him to the cross. Some, of course, in ignorance went along with it. false as he was ignorant. And that's why he was blessed. God saves those who are ignorant. God considers that man is ignorant. That's what our Savior said when he hung on the cross, you remember? Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They know not what they do. We would think they certainly did know what they were doing, but the Lord says they don't know. He says, well, they're blinded by the devil and don't know any better. And if you're today unsaved, God will save you because you're ignorant, you don't know any better. But you should know better today anyway. You should know the truth that Christ, with infinite condescending grace, came from the glory to take your sin and guilt upon himself. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, and God has highly exalted him. He's in heaven on the throne of God, and you make a tremendous mistake in not bowing your knees to him. God's not going to ask you and me in the days to come how many sins we committed. He's not going to ask us what we did or didn't do. He's going to ask you one thing. Don't have to ask you, he'll know. Did you bow your knees to the Lord Jesus? Did you humble yourself before him, who humbled himself on the cross to save your soul? That's what I want to know. That's all he is concerned about. You can live a life very attractive here on earth, but if you haven't bowed the knees to Christ, your destiny will be eternal perdition. God expects you to bow before him whom he has exalted. Who are you to reject him when God has exalted him? God highly exalted him. That means to say again that separates us from the world, that lifts us above where Christ is, that sets us apart from this world, that makes heavenly things our interest. And to prove how little that is known in the religious world, you never hear this in the religious world. In the religious world, all they talk about is living so and doing something to make this a better world to live in. All the religious bodies who talk today about this united together in one tremendous worldwide group, this ecumenical movement. They're all talking about living the social life, getting down to the affairs of this world. Don't live in the sky. Forget these doctrinal things. You just get along together. That's the idea. Leave heaven out altogether. But God brings heaven in and leaves the world out altogether. With God, it's heaven that counts, not earth. It's his things that are important, not men. It's the eternal Son of God who is the prophet one in God's reckoning, who is on the throne of God, and man leaves him out. If they mention him at all, he's simply a sort of an abstract person that has no particular bearing on the world at all. As far as God's concerned, he means everything. And I hope he'll mean everything as far as you are concerned. That's as far as I am concerned. I'm thankful to say. The Christ who is exalted in heaven is the one who the Christian is to exalt here on earth. He thinks of him not merely in his humiliation, not chiefly. Not in his shame and reproach on the cross, that too, but not chiefly. He thinks chiefly of Christ. The taught Christian thinks chiefly of Christ as in heaven, as the one whom God has given the highest place. And therefore I must give him the highest place in my life, in my thinking, in my acting, in my witness and testimony. I don't try to win people to make this world a better place. I try to win them to come to know Christ as Savior. And after they do know I'm a Savior, I try to encourage them to make Christ more everything in their lives, to honor him in all their ways. And God does that, but that's why I do it. Christ is exalted. He's not the Jesus that the people use all the time. You may not feel strongly about it, but I do. I think that use of Jesus is dishonest, like I know it is. I came up on the road the other day. I turned on the radio, and some preacher, I think it's a Baptist minister, started like this. Let's pray. And then he says, Lord Jesus, we pray thee to bless thy word today. And I said to myself, right, that man's going to preach the truth. When you hear a man start with Lord Jesus, you can count on it, he's speaking the truth. When they leave the word Lord out and talk about Jesus, you find after a while they talk all kinds of random, maybe. Whenever you acknowledge Christ as Lord, as the exalted one, you find that the truth is being being held and being maintained. That's what God's word teaches. He's not Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, highly exalted, and the Christian lifts his heart above to exalt him by his worship and praise like we did this morning, to exalt him by his Christian testimony, witnessing the soul about him. And he exalts him by living a life above the level of this world. For Christ is above the level of this world. He's in heaven. He lives a heavenly life while his feet are still on earth. He sets his mind above what Christ is. That's his practical effect. And I just hope and pray that maybe the practical effect in your life and mine more and more. If you're not a Christian, then be reminded that Christ is on the throne of God, the one the world nailed to the cross, is seated on the throne of God, and he's coming again to blast his enemies and send them to hell. And someday every sinner will stand before the final judgment throne. He's the Savior, but he cannot save those that reject or neglect the thing he did for us when he died for our sins. So acknowledge this Jesus as your Lord and be blessed now and forever. I thought we might sing a couple of verses in closing of number 134. First and last verses of 134. Exalted thy beloved Son. Man gave him the cross, but thou didst give him the crown. And we would do so too. We'd be conscious of the fact thou art exalted, Lord. We would exalt thee, would bow before thee in humility and worship and praise and adoration, and seek to live our lives as those who have been saved by matchless grace, whose home is heaven, and whose lives should be heavenly. We seek thy blessing of thy word. Again, we pray for any who might be here today that are not Christians, not sure to save, we pray they might turn to thee, might bow the knee before the Lord and acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. Believe that on that cross he died to take away their sins, to save them, to bless them, and to make them a blessing. We ask as we commit thy word to thee, hear whatever Christ is speak, we seek thy blessing. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.